By the precious blood of Jesus, amen, that our sins are forgiven. And that is my oldest son, Caleb, and his, a few weeks ago, became fiancée, Abby. So I appreciate Abby's in. They all take back off to school next week. And so, anyway, appreciate them tonight. Well, again, good to have Brother McCracken. Brother McCracken, that's my introduction. Come on and preach to us.
Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. I am so thankful that you're back tonight. Thank you for being here. A couple people told me that Brother Mosley said, hey, last night he said, that didn't seem like an hour and 15 minutes at all, man. And over here he said, it was an hour and 25. I'm glad you came back. And last night, you know, we said it was key to revival, and I believe it is. And tomorrow night I'll mention that key specifically about how we get to then. And so you don't want to miss then. I will hear from heaven. You don't want to miss that, do you? Okay. Nine people are coming tomorrow night. Praise God. Yeah. Well, having a revival right here. Anyway, I am looking forward to what we're going to try to do tonight. If you got a ribbon thingy, Bob, on those markers, last night I was told by somebody back here, somebody told me, he said, hey, did you change your message last night? And I went, no. He said, well, you never did turn us to Isaiah chapter 14. And that's the first I'd ever heard about it. Or that was the first I remembered about it, I guess. I didn't realize I left it out, but anyway, so it would have been an hour and 30 minute long sermon, so thank goodness I left that out. But tonight, I don't think I will. Luke chapter, did I already say Luke 18? Take your marker from Isaiah now and put it over in Luke 18, and my intent is to turn there in a little while. I got a little work I want to do there. After you put a marker in Luke 18, if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, Brother Scott, where are you, Brother Scott? Oh, there he is. This morning I had to spend some time with him. But I was quite proud of him that he said, I'm pretty sure, and he knew what I was preaching about tonight. I was proud of him. He's not just sitting there like he looks. He's actually paying attention some. And so I was proud of that. If you're able to stand, I want you to stand with me, please. And we'll give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant. It is the perfect, preserved word of the living God. I ask people to give reverence to. And I think it's a good reminder that we do that, just like I think when we do the Pledge of Allegiance, we ought to stand, put our hand on our heart. I think, you know, it's a good reminder that we ought to have allegiance to our flag. And I think people that move here ought to have allegiance to our flag, and so on. I'm for that. Don't get me on that political stuff again. You guys are trying to do it. I can tell. I'm not doing it. All right. 2 Chronicles 7, if you'll read it out loud with me, verse number 14, famous verse of Scripture. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Let's read. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Powerful, powerful verse. Let me pray once again and see what God will do to us tonight. Our great God, I come to you again, and again I want to say thank you. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your grace in our life, that just that we can be here tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the occasion, for a revival service, that you might refresh us, revive us, stir us up. Lord, like the song says, set my soul afire. God, I pray that that's what's going on in our hearts and many of us this week, that our flame is getting enlarged, our heart for you is enlarged. God, that you actually are getting the glory. So, Jesus, thank you for that. I ask you for power and unction tonight to get across your truth again. Lord, you know the burden this is on my soul and the importance of this. I pray that you help me get it out. And I pray all of us would be willing to hear it and listen to it. And God, we won't just hear it and listen to it, but it will become part of our life. So we love you. Thank you for loving us. And it is in the mighty and the holy name of your only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we have discovered that the nation of Israel had dedicated a new dwelling place to God. And God moved in. He took over the place. And whatever happens in God's house is God's business. Just pretend like you know what I'm talking about. Say amen. When he came in, the people bowed, they worshiped, and they praised the Lord. And last night, I worked on this a little bit. I hope you got this. Anyway, they praised the Lord because they were saying, he is what? Good. Like 17 people. He is good. Amen? He's still good today, isn't he? Because his mercy endureth how long? Hallelujah. But nobody stays on the mountaintop. Nobody stays at Hallelujah Square. We so easily, I guess we did it that way. So we so easily take one step away from God. And one step away from God will land us in a, would you say it with me, in a far. Very good. Sounds like we've got some potential choir members out there. And it's true, isn't it? One step away from God. The indicators come on and God says, I love you. Don't stay there. Hey, wake up. Get back here where you belong. You need Jesus back in charge of your life. Amen? You need revival. Then he tells us the steps to revival, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves. Humility is the absence of pride. We so often bump God off the throne and we take over and we become the God of our own kingdom. Amen? Revival must start with us realizing, accepting that we have these kingdoms in our life and say, God, forgive me. Would you please get back on the throne of my heart? Amen? Amen. Humble themselves. Tonight, if you look at the text again, said, if my people which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves. Number two, and pray. Number three, and seek my face. Number four, and turn from their wicked ways. Then is when then happens. But those four things happen before then happens. Tonight, we're going to spend our time on step number two, and pray. Some people would be pretty sure where he says, and seek my face, that would be prayer. And I would agree with you that yes, it is prayer, but it's more than prayer. Oh, honey. And I don't get to tell you till tomorrow night about that. So you got to come back tomorrow. I'm telling you, it's worth it just to hear and seek my face, what that's about. Then is awesome, but seek my face, it's worth it for that. You ought to come back tomorrow. But tonight, we're going to spend our time on just and pray. As I preach concerning prayer, I'm going to mention the word prayer and pray many, many times. And as we talk about prayer, and I try my utmost to get across to you some things out of my heart over to your heart concerning prayer. Some things about prayer we need to be aware of. You know, when I preach about prayer tonight, I guess what I want to get across to you first, is that the kind of prayer that I'm talking about is God-hearing kind of prayer. Because you can pray all kinds of prayer, but if God doesn't hear it, we're not making any ground. Amen? But some people, wait, Brother Dave, God, I thought He was like all-knowing. And He's everywhere at the same time. And now you're saying you're going to talk about God-hearing kind of prayer as if God doesn't hear some kinds of prayer. And evidently that's what I said. Well, if God is God, how can you say there's some prayer He doesn't hear? Well, I'll do it like this. Sometimes we pray, and when we pray with pride in our heart. And if we have pride in our heart when we come to God, what does God do to us? Everybody say it. The words resisteth. Everybody say it. He does what? He resists us. Amen? So I would say if He resists me, that would be considered not a God-hearing kind of prayer. Or it is, God's not hearing my prayer. Amen? Because He's resisting me. Is everybody with me on this? So as I preach tonight about prayer, it's God-hearing kind of prayer. I picked up a couple or a few quotes about prayer that I thought were very valuable to me. And if you want them, I can get them to you somehow. You don't have to write them down. But anyway, let me just give you a couple of these quotes, or there's a few of them. For many believers, prayer is like the national anthem. It helps to get things started, but it has nothing to do with what happens on the field. Too bad. Mr. E.M. Bounds said, prayer is fundamentally a warfare activity. The reason the Lord's army is taking so many casualties on the ground is because we have yet to establish superiority in the air. We need to learn the value of warfare praying so that it might become a vital part of what's happening on the field of our lives. Prayer cannot simply be an addendum to our day or week. Prayer must be the controlling agenda of our life. Wow. Those are pretty powerful. When we pray, God-hearing kind of prayer, I say the first thing we've got to do is realize that we can't pray. Wait a minute, Brother Dave. We can pray. I think we need to realize we really and truly can't pray on our own, in our own strength, in our own ability. If you try to come to God in your own strength, your own ability, and your own worthiness, here's what happens to you. Amen? God resists us. When we come to God, we need to realize we don't deserve to be there. Amen. People, wait a minute, I'm saved. The Bible says to come boldly in the throne of grace. Yeah, it does say come boldly, but you ain't coming in your own strength. You're not coming because of you. You're not coming by yourself. You're coming because of Jesus Christ and because you're in Him. He is our access to God. Can somebody say amen? Just like you and I are well aware that salvation, you cannot get saved on your own. Amen? Salvation doesn't happen to anybody until they realize they cannot save themselves. As long as you think, well, I can do it. And you feel like you can save yourself and that you don't need a Savior, you're not going to trust Christ. You're not going to repent of your sins. You're going to have to come to the place where you realize that you are in deep trouble. You are a sinner that's come short of the glory of God, and you realize, I'm in trouble here. I need some help. I need somebody to help me. Amen? I love that old song. I wish I could sing and how worthy it is. I was drifting along on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly describe a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, over here! Somebody save me! Amen? That's what salvation is. Salvation is realizing you can't do it. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered. No. And with tender compassion, hallelujah, I got on board. Amen? I'm telling you, you don't get saved until you realize you can't save yourself and you need a Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying tonight that you and I are not going to have the prayer life we're supposed to have until we get to the realization that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot approach God in our own strength, our own ability, with our own power, our own goodness. We must come in by with Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for giving us opportunity to approach you. Praise His name. So, the second part, I guess, of prayer that I would say is... let me quote this fellow first. I heard someone say this. I love it. He said, nobody who prays struts coming into the presence of God. Nobody is coming in saying, hey, God, I'm back. Yeah. Prayer, I'm not doing this worthy at all, but I just want to mention the thought and the idea. Prayer is coming into the presence of a divine, holy God. When you and I are approaching the throne, we are coming into the presence of a holy God. Many people got it all mixed up about this thing of prayer. And they think prayer is something like a genie lamp. And that if you say the magic words and you rub it 3 times, then all you got to do, poof, God's there and say, okay, God, this is what I want. Is everybody with me? A lot of people treat God like He's Santa Claus. They have this list of things they want. And they run into His presence and say, God, look, this is what I need real bad. And if you get this for me and this here for me. And I know, but I really need this. And you know how bad I need it. And so, I'll see you later. That you can just drop off your list to Him. And He's Santa Claus and He's going to do it for you. Everybody with me? It's like He's a grandpa. You go to grandpa and you look at him with sad eyes. And you tell him what's going on. And you, and grandpa say, hey. I'll do that for you. I'll take care of you. A lot of people treat God like that. No, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, part of my goal is to remind me and you, He is holy. He has not ceased to be holy. He's still just as holy as He's ever been. He is so holy, the Scriptures call Him a consuming fire. You and I don't dart in and out of the presence of God. Amen. We don't come into His presence dripping with our carnality and our worldliness and act like He's out to listen to us. It's embarrassing how today we treat God. He's like the genie or like Santa Claus. It's embarrassing that we just dart in and out of His presence and that we go, well, He understands. Well, friend, I'm telling you tonight, I'm here just to remind me and you both that God is altogether holy. When we come into His presence, there ought to be some acknowledgement, some reality that He is still holy. come in there dripping with our worldliness and carnality and act like he has to hear us. Act like he has to, hey. We need to wake up, friend. And get back to the realization that we ought to awe and reverence and worship and bow before this holy God. Can somebody say amen? He's divine. Another thing, and we mentioned it last night about humility, but you know, another thing about prayer, when we come to pray, we ought to come with a humble spirit. We ought not come with pride in our heart and arrogance. My dad is in heaven, but he was my preacher all my life and growing up, and we moved from the city. We moved from Bowling Green, Kentucky. We moved to the country. Dad pastored Grace Baptist Church in Bowling Green. That's where I got saved. And we moved to the country. And I thought, oh, Bubba, I'm going to become like a hick. I don't want to be some country bumpkin. Yeah, we moved to Pee Wee Valley, Kentucky. He's the pastor of Pee Wee Valley Baptist Temple. Our first Sunday there were 21 people. 11 of them was McCrackens. God blessed, and Dad would have prayer meeting on Saturday nights at the church. I was 15, 16. My oldest brother, he was already gone in the army and so on, and he said, boy, you need to get ready for prayer meeting. And I didn't say, I ain't going to prayer meeting. Because I wanted to keep all my teeth. I said, yes, sir, I'm going. I remember distinctly going to prayer meeting. There sometimes would be six men, sometimes eight, maybe ten. But we would kneel down at the front altar there at the church and pray. And Dad would say, okay, you start on that end and you finish up on that end, or I'll finish up on the, you know, however it went. I remember distinctly, I was kneeling down beside a farmer. We call them overhauls. And had on the working boots, and he'd come in, you know, he'd been at the field and so on. But he come in, he was kneeling beside me, and he was praying before me. And he prayed, I was probably 16, he said, dear God. He said some other stuff, but he said, I've been serving you all these years. I've been doing what you asked me to do. He said, I just want you to give me what I deserve. Now, I was only like 16. I'm thinking, I need to get up right now and get out of the way. Because if that guy gets what he deserves, I might get fricasseed too, man. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not want what we deserve. We want mercy. Hallelujah. We want God's mercy. Please give me mercy. Don't give me what I deserve, God. I was 16, but I knew better than pray that prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not want what we deserve. I liked what one preacher said, Bert Harrison. He's in heaven now. Brother Harrison said like this. I heard him say when I was just a young preacher, he said, if I got what I deserve from God tonight, I'd be in hell right now with a broken back and a migraine headache. I thought, you're right on, brother. Amen. I'm not as colorful as him, I suppose, but I say if I got what I deserve tonight, God would put my head between his thumb and his forefinger, and he would squash me like a bug. I don't deserve one moment, one split second of God's mercy or grace. I don't want what I deserve. I want his mercy. We don't deserve to be in his presence. I want to show it to you if you'll look in Luke 18 with me. I just want to show you an illustration of coming in the presence of God with the right heart. Coming into the presence of God in Luke chapter 18, It's in verse number 9. Jesus is giving a parable. And he says in verse number 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Jesus says two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Let's just do it real quick. A Pharisee is the most religious person you can think of. Everything about them is religious. Their clothing, their looks, everything about them. They wore these special things on their head or on their arms called phylacteries that were had those little prayer box and so on. Everything they did was these ritual things. And so the other guy's a publican. A publican is actually, if you just do the definition out of the dictionary, he is a tax gatherer. He's a tax collector. All civilized societies has tax collectors. How come? Because all civilized societies have taxes. Because they have an army and they have infrastructure. Is everybody with me? So you need to be able to provide for them. So all civilized societies have taxes and all civilized societies don't want to pay them. So you have to have someone to come and collect them. And so these publicans, though, were known to be scumbags. I like what one of my buddies said. They are lower than pond scum. They would overcharge people their taxes. And people go, "Hey, wait a minute, I don't owe you that much taxes." And they go, "Yeah, you do." "I do not, I will not pay it." "Okay, I'll just call the Roman soldier." Hey, these people don't want to pay. And that was it. There's no judicial thing. You're going to go be in trouble if you don't do what the tax gatherer says you owe. Is everybody with me? And they would rob people. That's why Jesus said, "You publicans, don't charge them more than they owe." Amen. They're wicked, pond scum people. Look at your Bible again. Two men went up to the temple to pray, verse 10. The one a Pharisee, the other publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican." Verse 12, "I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess." You know, when you first read that, you know, if you're paying attention, that Jesus said, you know, that some people trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others, you got to handle what he's talking about. But if you just look at the overview of it from up top and you go, well, this Pharisee, he prays, says it right there, and he said, "I'm not like other people." He said, "I'm not an extortioner." So pardon me just a minute. Let me ask your pastor something. Would it be a good thing to have a congregation full of people that are not extortioners? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Or it says unjust. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Have a congregation. Everybody's just. Nobody's unjust. Then it says adulterers. That'd be a blessing that we don't have any adultery going on. Amen? That sounds like a pretty good church to go to. Then I like verse number 12. "I fast twice in the week." That'd be a glory to God to actually go to a church where people actually practice fasting. Having a time with God and a time where they are saying no to self and yes to God. That'd be a good thing. Amen? And then this last one's a hallelujah. "And give tithes of all that I possess." That'd be a hallelujah. Amen? I asked one preacher that and he'd go, "It'd be a miracle." And you go, "Praise, man, this guy's on fire. He's doing it." But there is a one key that he says at the beginning. He said he stood and prayed thus with himself. I think he's talking to the wrong person. Amen. That's one thing. And then, you know, it says, "God, I thank thee that I'm not." You know, the inference is I'm better than they are. Because the inference is, no longer an inference. I can almost see him tilt his head back like this, even as this publican. "I'm not like these other men or like this publican." When he tilted his head toward the publican, now we know he's messed up. Because God will not allow us to compare ourselves among ourselves. He will not allow you to say, well, at least I'm not doing that. At least I'm better. At least, is anybody hearing me? Because God only allows us to compare ourselves to Him. Amen. Do you know how many people have sat before Him as He's counseled with them? And I've never even spoke to Him about this. Any counselor in here, I'm telling you, if you did the year of counseling up, there'd be a large percentage of people that sat in the counseling office or in the room with the pastor, with the counselor, that say, well, I'm not as bad as that. I'm not as bad as that. Is anybody hearing me? Whenever you say those words, you just made a humongous boo-boo. Is everybody hearing me? Wow. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you, folks, when I read that in my brain, I automatically see the picture. I see that the publican, he's gotten way off. It says that he stood afar off. In my head, I picture that he's outside the temple. He's outside the wall. He's out there by the dung gate. And he's just going, God, please, please be merciful to me, a sinner. In my head, that's what I was thinking. But that's not what the Holy Bible says. Do you know that? Excuse me a second. It says two men went up into the temple to pray. So when I first read it, I thought he was way outside the gate. He stood afar off. But he's inside the temple. But in my brain, what I evidently he's doing, since he's standing afar off inside the temple, that he's as far back as he can get and still be in the temple. But he can't even lift his head. He's so ashamed, or he's so humble. He knows what he is, what he's been. And he just says, God, please, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Amen? What he depicts to me, that when you and I come into the presence of God, it ought to be that we realize, and when we come into His presence, we don't deserve to be there. It's as if when we come into the presence of God, we are in His presence, but as far away as we can get, because we know we don't deserve to be there. Is anybody hearing me? Some people go, oh, Brother Dave, you think when we come to church, we ought to all get against the back wall and stand back there and go, we don't deserve to be here? No, I don't think you should. But I think that should be the spirit of your heart. If you're sitting on the front row, the middle row, or the back row, you and I do not deserve to be here. In a church house, let alone in the very presence of God. Can somebody say amen? I think He depicts for us what it means to come before God realizing we don't deserve to be there. Another aspect of prayer that He's holy. We don't deserve to be there. Another aspect of prayer, I believe, should be that we should come with thanksgiving. We should be grateful. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen? It should be with a thankful heart that we're in His presence. You and I know, now we live in America, and some of us that have any maturity to us at all, we know that America is an ungrateful nation. The majority of America gives God no credit at all for where we are today. They give no credit at all to who and what God did for us. And our founding fathers made prayer an essential part. Abraham Lincoln said, it's impossible to rule a people without the Bible. That is not the speech of recent politicians. We're ungrateful just to be an American. Most Americans say, hey, what's the matter here? How come I can't get some of that? I am an American. I believe in the Democratic Republic of America. And that it ought to be a free enterprise. And that you have potential to become and be whatever you want to be. Amen? And it ought not be that I'm depending on the government to pay for me to be whatever I want to be. I don't believe, it's overwhelming to me that today I live in a society that a humongous percentage of America believes that, well, I think the government ought to pay for college. I think they should. Because everybody deserves a chance. Well, I don't think government should. Because when the government pays for it, it means that taxpayers are paying for it. I'm not a socialist. But yet evidently a large hunk of America is because they were on the Bernie train. Don't get me started. I just believe we're an ungrateful people. And it's not just people on the Bernie train. People inside this room. God has blessed us and given us so much. We are so wealthy here. You go, Brother Dave, you don't know me. Friend, you don't want to move to Bombay or Mumbai, India and trade places with anybody. No, you don't. We are so wealthy. We have everything at our fingertips. The poorest person in America can go to college. They can. They can become a lawyer. They can become a judge. But most America now is saying, hey, why don't I just have one of those? Give me that. Young people that get married today, many of them have their own house. They're paying payments on it. They have a house full of furniture, two cars, cable TV. That's not how it always is. Some live in a little tiny cracker box apartment. Nancy and I, you know what our couch was? Three pink vinyl chairs. We only set three there because we needed a recliner and one set over there. We had four pink chairs. The only reason we had four pink chairs, her mom and dad gave us a table and chair set. Some of you remember those pink chairs and the gray formica top, silver band around it. Yeah. When it was time to eat, we moved the furniture to the table. Had two little kids and get in full-time ministry and work at a church. And I thought, man, this is going to be awesome. They gave us a house to live in. I don't have to pay rent. Got a parsonage and they gave me money every week. I made more money while I was in college than I did when I became an assistant pastor. Going to the grocery store, pushing a cart, and having a calculator. When Nancy would pick it up, we'd add it up. I'd say, okay, we're at $15. We've got to stop. I'm not bragging about it. I'm just saying that's how it is. My mom and dad, they weren't supposed to give me anything. Nancy's parents are not supposed to take care of us. The government's not supposed to take care of us. We just do the best we can.
Amen.
But we're an ungrateful people. When we can complain about we have, you know, $100 shoes on and we go, well, I don't like these. I'm going to get some different ones.
Yeah.
We complain and we don't have the right kind of T-shirt. Or we don't have. It's just embarrassing. I think we ought to do the best we can and enjoy it. Praise God. If I could choose to have money or no money, I'd choose to have money. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying we ought to be grateful for whatever we get to enjoy. Whatever we have. Instead of be a bunch of ingrates. We come before God, we ought to be thankful.
Amen.
Be thankful for what? What has He done for me? Thank you for saving me, God. Thank you for hearing me when I said, hey, over here, help me, save me. Thank you for forgiving my sin, God. Thank you for giving me eternal life.
Amen.
God, thank you that since I've been saved, you haven't squashed my head like a bug, that you're full of mercy and you allow me to keep on serving you or trying.
Amen.
Thank you for giving me a wife that
cares about me and that she's interested in you. Thank you, God, for blessing me so much. I'm going to give you an exercise. I ask you, here's what I'm going to ask you to pray 5 minutes. Five whole minutes. I want you to do it 7 days in a row. Okay? Get your little timer out. Kneel down at a couch or your bed or somewhere in private. Get the timer out and set it for 5 minutes. But in this 5 minute prayer, you cannot ask for one thing. No ask, only thanks. Only thanksgiving for 5 minutes. For some of you, it's going to be a breeze, but some of you are going to be like me. First time I did this, I got down and I thanked God for everything I could think of, man. Everything. Looked at the thing and I got 2.5 minutes left. So I just went through the whole list again, what I was saying. Then I came up with a couple more. Is anybody hearing me? 5 minutes. I ask you to do it for 7 days in a row. Just say thanks. Because we need to learn how to say thank you to God. He is so good to us. With thanksgiving, let your prayer requests be made known unto God. God's holy. We don't deserve to be there. We need to pray with thanksgiving. Then we need to pray in faith. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to pray, do you know you're supposed to pray in faith? I mean, like you believe He's hearing you. And you believe He's going to answer. It's life-changing when you pray in faith. There are so many people that pray and then they get up off their knees and they go, well, I just don't know if it's going to happen or not. I don't think it. I don't know what's going to be up to. I don't know what I'm going to do. Did you just pray or not? Yeah, I prayed, but I don't think it's going to. Ah! Well, why did you pray if you don't think it's going to? Is anybody hearing me? That's embarrassing. Why did you pray? Well, I'm just like exercising prayer. I'm just saying a prayer time. Well, if you're going to pray, why don't you pray in faith? You know in the book of Matthew that the Lord Himself said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. It shall remove. Did you know that? I don't know if you heard it or not. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Some people go, I know what it says. I just don't have very much. I don't have very much faith. Hey, goober, you only need like this much. Amen? You shall say unto this mountain. And some people, their light finally comes on. They go, hey, you believe? You say I can pray and ask God if I believe it. He's going to do it. That's what He says. I'm getting me a new car, baby. That's the first thing that comes to some people's mind. Well, I'm getting me a new house. Hallelujah. I don't think you're catching it. Well, Brother Dave, you just say if we pray in faith, He'll do it. Yeah. But praying in faith is not praying in pride or selfishness. Because if you come with pride or selfishness, is anybody hearing me? Is it wrong to pray for a car? No. I've done it several times. Hallelujah. The truth is, anytime I get another car, I'm praying about it.
Yeah, right.
I'm tired of getting the bummer.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. If you're getting a new refrigerator, I think you ought to pray about it. You get the right one, get the good deal, get the right kind of warranty on it or whatever. Is anybody hearing me?
Amen.
We just go out and do all kinds of stuff without even thinking that we ought to pray, pray about it. But when you pray about it, it doesn't mean that you're not praying in selfishness and pride. Amen. So when you pray, you need to pray and say, God, I don't know this for sure, but I think we need a car because we don't have one. It's broke. We believe that you believe that we need a car too. So God, I just want to tell you, thank you for getting us a car.
4 weeks in a row, when I was a youth director, I told the young people, I said, come back next Sunday. Nancy and I will have God's given us a car. Is it brand new? I don't know yet. I haven't seen it. But he's going to give us a car. If you'll come back next week, you'll see it. They came and I said, come back next week, you'll see it. They came the next week. I said, you got to come back next week. I don't know why he hadn't given it, but it's coming. I know. We trust God. It's going to happen. I wasn't going, God, what are you doing? You're making me look stupid. I can't believe that. No, I had peace from God that he was going to take care of this, and I knew in my soul he was, and I could say it out loud. You say, what if it doesn't happen? I'm going to die believing God. In Hebrews 11:13, it said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know why some of you won't tell people that you're believing God, what you're believing God for, that you know He's going to do it, you know He's going to do it? You're afraid, well, what if it doesn't happen? I'm going to look really stupid. Well, these people died believing God, and they never got the promise. But they confessed, they told others they were believing God. Are you paying attention to me? That's incredible. It's life-changing when you get up off your knees and you know it's good. Some of you prayed for your young people. You pray for your teenagers. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say to them. You're confused about it. They're messed up and you're messed up and you don't have a clue of what to do. Get on your knees, pray and ask God, and get up and say, thank you, God. Rather than go, no, I don't think it's going to work. Trust Him. Some of you women need to pray, you need to get in your prayer closet, but when you get out of there, come out of there with peace and with joy, thanking God that He's going to take care of it. Rather than go, well, I don't think it's going to happen. Some of you are a wreck. You're full of anxiety and nervousness and complaint and dissatisfaction because you don't believe God. It's a whole lot better to get up off your knees going, hallelujah. Brother Dave, you really think? I think we ought to learn how to pray in faith. It's silly to pray and then act like he's not going to do it.
Amen.
Mercy sakes. Well, truth is, it's the end of my sermon. Some of you are going, glory to God, that's awesome. That's new. Yeah, it is. That's all of my sermon, but I have this other sermon. That one's mine. This one is by John R. Rice. And this is how I get some of my sermons. And I copied page 309 and 310 from the book called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. John R. Rice. I just want to read, it's not a whole lot. I'm going to make a couple comments through there. But I want to read you what he said. He said, let me start here. He said, our greatest trouble is not that we pray wrongly. Our greatest trouble, our greatest sin perhaps, is that we pray little or we do not pray at all.
Amen.
Oh, my. You know, prayerlessness is a spirit of independence from God. When you and I don't pray, we are saying we don't need God. Listen to Brother Rice. He said, prayerlessness is a horrible sin. For the lost sinner, it's part of his wicked rejection of Christ. For the child of God, it's identical with backsliding. Prayerlessness is the father and partner of every vile sin. As much as the saloon is the father of drunkenness and lust is the father of adultery. This sentence I'm getting ready to read to you right now from Brother John R. Rice is the most convicting one sentence in my heart that I've ever read and that moved my soul as much as anything else concerning prayer. Listen to what he says. My greatest sin and yours is prayerlessness. Now listen, here it is. My failures are all prayer failures. So go over it with me. Pay attention. Let's see if we can do this together. Since you've been a believer, since you've been saved, I'm just asking you, since you've trusted Christ to be your Savior, you know you're born again, have you ever messed up? 7-8 people? Brother Rice said, every time we fall, it's a prayer failure. You know why that convicts me so much? Because of how much I fall. Amen. How much I mess up. Is anybody hearing me? Amen. When I was a little boy, my mom, some of you ladies are old enough, some of you men are old enough to remember Alden's catalog, Spiegel's catalog, Sears catalog, but Alden's was my mama's favorite. Every year in July, my mom would buy clothes for 8 children getting ready to go to school. And she would do it out of Alden's catalog. She'd go through there, mark stuff, write down stuff. And we'd have this big, giant brown paper wrapping thing that would come to our house in August. She'd take off the grass string and open it up. And it was like Christmas in August for us kids, because we knew we were getting new clothes. And my mom, that one year, I was somewhere around the 4th or 5th grade. I'm thinking it's 5th grade. My mom, I got a brand new red ball jet tennis shoes. Honey, if you got the red ball jet tennis shoes, you got to be careful. You can fly. You can run like the wind. And she got me a pair of those. 2 or 3 blocks from our house, there was a big Baptist church up there to us, and they were redoing the road in front of it, and they'd taken it up, and they put down gravel, but it was that white gravel, and it had the big chunks of gravel in it. But then it had the little bitty powdery gravel and a powder in it. And they would crush it down and run the roller over it. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about? That became the bed. I had on a brand new shirt. Long sleeve. Probably a plaid shirt. Brand new jeans. And brand new red ball jet tennis shoes. Mercy. I was up there with a friend. We were looking around, and they had that new road there with that rock crushed down. It looked like a airplane landing strip. It was looking good. And I was thinking, I think this is one you can run on right here. And I took off running, and I'm telling you, I was going somewhere around 35 miles an hour. Could have been 28, but I was flying. And really and truly, my feet were going faster than I could go. Them tennis shoes were off. And I fell. And I skidded across that gravel. And burned both hands just skidding across there. My hands were bloody and they had that white chalky powder in them. And little rocks stuck in them. But it wasn't just my hands. My elbows ripped out both elbows of my shirt. That white chalky powder was all over, and both elbows were bloody and burned. But it wasn't just my hands and elbows, my knees. I ripped out both knees of brand new jeans. The knees were bloody, covered with powder and rock stuck, little gravel stuck in my knees. My hands, my elbows, my knees, and this hip mostly, but both hips. But I went down through there and got filled up with gravel and burned. It got like a strawberry burn right there on this hip. wasn't just my hands and elbows and knees and hip. My chin bounced across there. My chin was all bloody. My mouth was full of gravel. I'm telling you, I was going somewhere around 30 miles an hour. I was flying. I skid across there and I got up. And the reason I'm telling you this is because when I read what Brother Rice said, that all my prayers are prayer failures, is if God tonight would remove all the outside of the veneer, you would see some man standing up here all bloodied, scabbed up and bruised, and you would say, "You sure do fall down a lot." Amen. And I would be embarrassed, but I would tell you, yes, yes, I do. And when I mess up and I foul up my life, Brother Rice said, "Hey, boy, it's because you don't pray." Most convicting statement on prayer I've ever read. He says, "The withering away of joy in my heart sometimes is the fruit of prayerlessness. My indecision, my lack of wisdom, my lack of guidance come directly out of my prayerlessness. What is wrong with our churches is a lack of true prayer. What is wrong with the preachers is the same blighting sin, prayerlessness. What is wrong with the pew is still that sin, prayerlessness." The disciples begged Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Teach us how." They said, "Teach us to." Yeah. Mine and your greatest sin, perhaps, is not that we pray wrongly. It might be that we pray little. Amen. Or not at all. I told you Sunday and I told you last night, it might be the most important message that the church needs to hear today. Because if we must get back to prayer, we got to get. When we don't pray, it's like we don't need Him. When you and I fail and our life is tumbling down and we're covered with powder and gravel, it's because we don't pray. We need to realize He's holy. We don't deserve to be there. We ought to pray in thanksgiving. We ought to pray with faith. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The reason some of you are not saved because you've not yet bowed your knee to God and admit you're a sinner and pray that He would save you. You want revival? Part of revival is that we got to get back to prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Thank you for listening. We can bow our heads. I'd like to pray with you. God, I come to you again. And acknowledge to you that I don't pray. God, when I do pray, I don't pray in faith. I'm not filled with thanksgiving and wonder. Often I do treat you like Santa Claus or Grandpa. But God, it's embarrassing and I'm ashamed. God, I pray that in my soul, you work the revival, that I won't just preach about prayer, but that I would pray. Pray for this congregation that the revival would be evident and real because people pray. Those that are not saved, I beg you to get a hold of their heart, convict them of their sin. Save them, Lord. People that are stumbling and fumbling in their Christian life, they keep messing up. They keep messing up. I pray that tonight they'd realize they've got to get back to it. They've got to pray. So God, I ask you to accomplish what only you can do tonight. Thank you, Jesus. I'll ask Brother Wiggins to begin the invitation. If you want to sing with him, you're welcome to. If you need to get saved tonight, please don't put it off. Don't put it off. Get saved tonight. Mm-hmm.